Amen and amen. We're going to start our prayer. And there's a couple things going on, not just with us personally, but in our community, in the world. And there's a lot of fear out there. There's a lot of fear. A lot of people that are scared. They don't know what's going to happen. Just want to remind everybody that as Christians, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear as Christians. We have a holy and powerful and mighty and above all those other things, sovereign God, who's in charge of all things, decrees all things for his glory. So as stuff goes and as things happen, trust God. Amen. Trust God. Father, we come to you and we recognize your holiness. We recognize and your mercy and your grace and your sovereignty, Father. We pray that those that are asking for healing, that you give them that healing, you give them that peace, Father. That those that are traveling, that they have safe travels, Father. That they can get to where they're getting to, and that when they get there, people see your love. Those that are struggling with cancer treatment, be with them. Give them strength, Father, that they can get through it and they can make it through this hard and difficult time. We pray for the country and the people in this Israeli war, Father. We pray that Christians around the world will awake and show grace and show the world Jesus is what they really need, Father. We ask that you be with them, that you be with the families that are struggling through things right now, Father. That those that have addictions, those that have hurts, those that have other hang-ups, that you help them, that you be with them, Father. That you show them your grace and that they can come to you. That they do not have to fear. They don't have to worry. What about me? What I've done this or I've done that. They no longer have to fear those things. They know they can come to you, go to them, awake them, love them. And those that are around them, help them to love them. Give them the patience that they need to love those people, Father. In times of the storm, that we praise you in that storm, Father, because you're the God of peace. Even in the midst of the storm, Father, you walked on this earth and you told the storm to calm, and it calmed. You are that God. We pray for our leaders, Father, those that you have sovereignly put in charge at a time like this. We pray that they follow you, they listen to your word that you have provided, Father. We ask that those that are fighting, those that are overseas, those that are protecting us, that you protect those that are in the line of danger. We ask that you be with those families in this community that are struggling right now, Father. You have put me in places to see their pain. You have put us in places to see the pain in this community. I ask you that you allow us to be the vessel of healing for these people. Show them that you are God and everything that happens will happen for your glory, Father. Help us to understand that no matter what happens, we may not be able to understand it right now. Mm-hmm. We don't see it. We don't understand why this is happening right now to us. All these terrible images that we see, these terrible stories that we hear, the lives of some people around us, why? God, why is this happening to them? Help us to understand that you are God and everything works for your glory. We ask for peace, for understanding, for mercy and grace, that you are God and there is no one above you. Mm-hmm. You are the only one. And you know not another. We praise you and we honor you. In Christ's name, we pray all this. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, we have a special guest here today. It's very special to me. Oops. I guess I could sing it.
No, we're fine. No, we're good. We're good.
We have a special guest. He's very special to me. I met this young man. I can call him a young man because I'm older than him. I'm his elder by like a couple months. I went to school with Jake, and we had some good times. We had some other times, and if you would have asked us 20 years ago, hey, did you know that in 20 years you think that you would be leading a church service and Jake would be the guest speaker, we would have laughed. But here we are, because of God's sovereignty, we are here today. And we're in special positions that God prepared us for. We may not have understood the road, but God did. And it led us right here today. And I'm so thankful. I was telling Jake last night, I can't believe this is our reality. And fighting back tears. If y'all knew the story, ooh-wee. Praise God. Praise God. All right, we're going to do our scripture reading for tonight. Today. Sorry, I'm used to the youth meeting at night. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. This is why you must take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Ladies and gentlemen, New Life, can you show your love for one Pastor Jake Rayford?
Got a lot of stuff.
Amen.
Well, I must say it is a blessing to be here today. Some of you I have met for the first time today, while others I've met for the first time in a long time today. So good to see you. And how amazing is it for you to see your son at this altar leading prayers over the church? Amazing. And you know, I think for some of us, as we have got children, I know I do, you know, you do. And in fact, let me see a show of hands of parents in the room, and even grandparents in the room, right? There's something powerful that happens in your spirit when you've been praying for your children to know the love of God, and it happens. And you see God move in their lives. And I also know that there's something that can be crushing in our spirit when we see our children make decisions that we know are harmful and detrimental to their soul. In fact, we can find ourselves a little lost in that tension sometimes when we see our next generation making decisions that are hurtful and harmful. But as Brother Val had said, the sovereignty of God is so powerful that it is beyond our fathom and beyond our understanding. And my friend, I am beyond proud of you. Keep doing the good work that you're doing in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, we're going to be talking about taking a stand. And I started off with raising hands if your parents, right? How's this feel? Because at some point along the journey, you as a family, you as an adult, had to make a stand to decide that you were going to be a model for the next generation. Had Val never had a model or an example of righteousness in the home, where then would he have known to go back to when he realized that his life was too big for his hands to handle? Someone along the way said, hey, there's a God that's bigger than your problems. Someone along the way said, hey, you have a man named Jesus that died and didn't stay in the grave, but resurrected 3 days later so that you don't get the death you deserve, but can be raised to life in grace. And his name was Jesus. And if you put your faith and trust in him, he changes everything. And he has. And as you so eloquently said, if you take the word pastor and you take the O and the R off, it spells, say it, past. I've got one, amen? I've got one, okay? But it is by the grace of God that I'm here with you today to talk about taking a stand. You see, ladies and gentlemen, you and I take a stand every day. Whether we acknowledge it or we're aware of it, we do. And Paul, in Ephesians, recognizes while he is in a prison cell, probably looking out his window or out the door, he's probably chained to a Roman soldier in that moment. And as he is talking about the spiritual battle that we are in, I'd imagine that he's looking at a soldier and he's looking at the armor and using this as an analogy to help us understand how important it is to armor up. You notice how in verse 10 he says, finally, right? Have you ever had somebody give you a really, really long story, and at the end of the long story, they say, long story short? Like, bro, you already went on for 5 minutes. This was not a short story, right? Paul, at this point, this is the very last address to the Ephesus church. The Ephesus church is special to Paul. He starts off in the first three chapters of Ephesians talking about all the things we should believe. He starts off with doctrine and he talks about God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and how they've worked in tandem to ensure our salvation, and we've been sealed and marked by the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing our inheritance. He goes into chapter 2 to remind them that you were dead because of your sins and separated from God, but God being rich in mercy, right? And then in chapter 3, he again talks about what it looks like to believe in a God. And then beginning in chapter 4 through 6, because of what we believe in the first three chapters, this is then how we should behave according to the last three chapters. So chapters 1 through 3, this is what you should believe in. Chapters 4 through 6, because of that, this is how you should behave. And in these three chapters, we're going to talk about taking a stand because, ladies and gentlemen, as Christians, and as the things we just prayed for, clearly we've got someone to stand for. Before we keep going, let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning, this opportunity, this blessed chance to be here with this family in Christ. And I'm so blessed. Any chance I get to come speak to my brothers and sisters, made only possible through you. God, we love you. I pray, Lord, that whatever is spoken today, Lord, that it would only be permitted and ordained by you, and that they would have ears and hearts to hear as you speak to them through the word of God. It is in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. So I think it's so important. There's this guiding principle that we'll be talking about today is this. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for everything. Just think about that. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for everything. And you know, I just want you to think about how sometimes we can get trapped into the secular, even the worldly mentality of what that's like. For instance, I'm so grateful that Pastor John asked me to come here today because it's the Steelers bye week. And I don't have to compete with football games today. I could just focus on God, right? While there are some of you who are here that are looking at the clock saying, I got a 10 o'clock time slot. We got to go, Pastor Jake. Don't, right? Man, I remember when I first became a pastor, it was back in 2016, but when I became in senior leadership in my pastoral, it was in 2020. There is no training for a pandemic in seminary. I just want you to know there is no pandemic 101 class. There's not. But I remember that season because it was the first season that I am sitting in a room with four other pastors making decisions, trying to discern what God would want us to do with a body of Christ in our church, and trying to decide, should we be the church that takes a stand and keeps their doors open? Should we be the church that wears a mask? And should we be the church that does only online? Should we be the church that does outdoors? I could remember that and thinking, what did I sign up for? And some churches, they took a stand, and then the stand they took actually was used by the enemy to create division in the church, because I don't like this church anymore because they're doing this. And before you knew it, we had division. And then, let's take it a step further. We bring in politics. Now, I'm not a political man, so I'm not going to go too deep here. But I know that there are brothers and sisters in Christ that are not friends after Election Day. I know there are brothers and sisters in Christ that are not friends after they find out who you voted for, or if they find out what your political view is. I can remember being so naive to this that I saw a Let's Go Brandon flag flying around, and I thought we were really cheering on a guy named Brandon. And found out that is not what we were doing. Let me ask you this. If we have a truck that's lifted and it's got a flag waving in the back, what type of flags do you see waving? American flag? Maybe that Let's Go Brandon flag? Is there maybe like a Trump 2024 flag, right? My brother said Jesus, but I must be in the wrong side of town, Philip. I have not seen trucks with flags being waved down the streets with Christian flags. And the point that I am making is that those in and of themselves are not bad. But if that's what you are known for taking a stand for, that can be bad. Because if you don't know what you stand for, you'll fall for standing for anything. And so, again, what we have done is we've actually not heeded to the advice that Paul has given us in Ephesians about who our struggle's actually with, who our struggle's not against, and what it actually looks like to take a stand that honors God. And so the first thing we do is we look at our bulletins today, you'll see that the very first thing we do is, one, we have to know what we stand for, but it's so important to know who you are standing with. I love the book of Joshua because it comes right after the Pentateuch. It comes right after this whole crazy journey of wandering around in the wilderness. And Joshua's name gets mentioned for the first time in Exodus 17. And then there's another time where God tells Moses, write this down and make sure Joshua reads it. But it's in Joshua chapter 1. That in that first chapter, God tells Joshua, I need you to be strong and courageous. I am sending you into battle. You will be victorious. You will not lose. God repeats himself again and says, be strong and be courageous. And so from Joshua chapter 1 all the way to the last chapter, Joshua goes from having to be reminded who God is, reminded that he would not be forsaken by God, reminded to be bold and courageous, to having an address similar to this. Similar to the type of service that we're having right now, he's in front of the Israelite nation. They've just gotten into the promised land, and he makes an address. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, he says this. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. Ladies and gentlemen, I pray that what Joshua says in this moment becomes something you say in this moment moving forward. He says, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. There is a declaration in both word and behavior, and from this moment on, not just me, but my wife, my kids, my next generation, everything that is affiliated with me will serve the Lord. Which is to say that my behavior, my actions, my focus, my conversations, the way I handle myself, my social media, my Instagram, my TikToks, the things I double tap and like, the things I share, everything about who I am is going to represent who I am standing with. Why? Because we cannot keep taking cues from the world expecting the church to transform it. If we are taking cues from Satan, why is it then that we would think that worldly things would be what fixes the world? So Joshua in this moment says, no, look it. Whether it's the God of your ancestors or the God of whose land you stand in, I'm taking a stand. Me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. New Life, who will you serve? Who are you taking a stand with? Because we can talk all day long about know what you stand for, but who you stand with is critical. I can remember in that season becoming a senior leader and making decisions for the church, and not just COVID. In fact, it was COVID that led me to meeting Pastor John, because New Life Community Church and Love Inc. and Yosemite Church would actually partner together to do food boxes for the needy. And I would be here in your parking lot loading up trunks right next to you, shoulder and shoulder with Pastor John. And that's how me and Pastor John met, trying to figure out what it looks like to serve a community in a time of need. Praise God you have a shepherd that is willing to roll his sleeves up and do whatever it takes, because you have a Savior who's done the same thing. But I can still remember in that season, I don't know if you can tell or not, but I am black. And to honor my mother, I am also half white, okay? Oh. Man, not only did COVID hit the church, but Black Lives Matters hit the church. And All Lives Matters hit the church. And Blue Lives Matters hit the church. And I remember hearing things like, if you're not standing for it, if you're not speaking on it, if you're staying silent, you're part of the problem. And I remember feeling that pressure because I'm black, the church asking me, Pastor Jake, what do you think about all of these things? What do you think? Do you think it's Black Lives Matters, or do you think it's All Lives Matters? And Black Lives Matters is, I get that. Yes, Black Lives Matter. And then All Lives Matters became a protest to the protest about Black Lives Matters. And so then I felt like, well, how do I not say All Lives Matters? Because my Lord and Savior died for all lives. But if I say All Lives Matter, then now I'm becoming political. What do I stand for? And what opinion should I give? And it was the Holy Spirit in that moment that said that God does not want another opinionated Christian. He wants more obedient Christians. And so in that space, I was able to say, hold on for just a minute. Can we not make it about our race, our political stances, and can we just make it about who our identity is in Christ? Here's what I learned in that season, Juan, that I am not a black man who's a Christian. I am a Christian who's black. And it changes my perspective on how I see you, who might be white, purple, pink, green, whatever color. Here's why. When I look at my color first, I see our differences. But when I look at my Savior first, I see what makes us the same. So when we are Christian first, when we take our stand with God first, everything else can be remedied. Everything else can be followed. Think about what's happening in Israel right now. If our people would turn to the Lord and say, I stand with you first, and then everything else. What does God say in Matthew? Seek my kingdom first and its righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. That's for somebody. That's not even my notes today, but I just needed you to know that your stand is not about your opinion. Your stand is about your obedience. It's about your obedience. And I might have already given this away, but just like Joshua, as he declares to serve the Lord, we stand with Jesus. And if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, on behalf of our Lord and Savior, Pastor John and New Life Church, I want you to know that you are in the right place. Welcome here. Keep coming. Don't stop coming, because you're going to continue to hear about this man named Jesus that changes everything. And if you don't know you need him, soon enough you will. And I want you to know that you can come to him like we just sang, and he will take those weary burdens from you. In fact, he considers it joy, and heaven celebrates. Angels sing and rejoice when just one person says yes to Christ. So if you're a partier, guess what? So is your Lord and Savior. He's ready to throw a party for you when you say yes to him. If you're a risk taker, guess what? So is your Lord and Savior, because he risked it all for you. Come. Take your stand with Christ. Why? Why Christ? I'm so glad you asked, Philip. Because out of everything I've ever stood for, remember, the O and the R off of pastor spells past, I've got one. I've got a past of standing for the wrong things. I've got a past for serving the wrong things. I've got a past of serving myself and being self-interested and self-vested, that it's led to darkness and brokenness and woundedness. And then I learned to stand with this man named Jesus. And the next piece in your bulletin is, why stand with Jesus? Because Jesus is the only person who has put us in right standing. Think about that person that you believed in and found out everything they told you was a lie. Think about the government that you put your hope in to find out that what was happening was a lie. So many people keep thinking about voting the right person into the White House would change America. I am telling you that another man will not change America. Jesus is what's needed in the White House. Jesus changes America. He is the only one who has put me in right standing. Let's get into that scripture. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 2 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace. Check this out. In which now we stand. In which now we stand. I don't have enough time today to talk about the doctrine of justification. But I've heard it said like this, and I'll never forget it. The doctrine of justification takes me, a sinner, and treats me just as if I'd never sinned. You hear that part? It takes who I am and treats me just as if I'd never been that person. By grace. Nothing I could have earned, nothing I deserve, nothing I could have worked for, because I would boast. I'm a proud man. And God said, no, it is by grace through faith that you are treated just as if you'd never sinned. You see, Timothy Keller, who just passed away, says it this way. God, at an infinite cost to himself, has put you in a place where he never has to reject you. Think about that. I asked you as parents, have you ever had that moment where your child is making a decision that you know is not good for them? And it didn't change your love for them negatively. If anything, it increased. You just leaned in more with prayer. You leaned in more with desire. You called on the Lord. You asked for Him to intervene. Your love for your child just keeps increasing, and it cannot weary. It doesn't go away, and God loves us that way, and the love that He has for Himself is at infinite cost of Himself so that He never has to reject you. He never has to reject you. That's why I stand with Christ. Because I've stood with things that have rejected me, chewed me up, and spit me back out. I've stood with things that have manipulated me, have hurt me and wounded me, that I thought were for me and they weren't. Jesus' record is undefeated. And so, if it is Jesus, which I'm proclaiming that it is, that puts us in right standing, how do we do that? How do we stand with Christ? Paul tells us in chapter 6 of verse 10 through 11, he says, finally, be strong in your own strength. Is that how it reads? It says, be strong in your mighty power. Is that how it reads? No. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord, in His mighty power. I used to have a pastor that would always talk about white knuckling it, and I never got that because my knuckles never turn white. My palms are, but my knuckles aren't. But I got what he meant, right? The analogy of just trying to push on and force your way through things and don't give up. You'll ask somebody, how are you doing today? Oh, I'm just hanging on. Oh, don't let go. Don't let go. And I pray that whatever you're hanging on to is in the Lord and in His mighty power, because you will get through it. Then verse 11, he says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Then in verse 12, he says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And because he didn't make his point clear enough in verse 11, he repeats himself in verse 13 and says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that not if the day of evil comes, but when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. You see, everything Paul is talking about in terms of how we stand is not in and of ourselves, but every part of who God is. He goes in to describe, obviously, the different pieces of armor. The helmet, the boots, the belt, the breastplate, the shield, the sword. Every piece given to us by God to be victorious and standing with Him. He also, in that chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 16 through 18, he says, I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray, being rooted and established in love, you may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses all knowledge. You see, within Ephesians chapter 3, in those two verses of 16 and 18, how we stand is one in His power, through the Spirit, covered by His love, doing community with other people, being surrounded by people who also love God, knowing His love for us that is high and deep and wide and long and surpassing our finite brains to understand an infinite love of God. And so, first off, we declare who we are as Christians, who our house will serve, who are we standing for. Then we say, Why, Jesus? Because he's the only one who's ever put us in right standing. Then we ask the question, I'm so glad, how? I want to do this. I love this idea of standing for Christ, but how? We do it in community. We do it in his love. We do it with the full armor of God pressed on us. But also what we have to know, ladies and gentlemen, is who our fight is not against. I think that in some true cases, one of the things that Satan loves to do is make you think that the problem is between me and you. Oh, he loves that. I don't have to mess with the church. All I got to do is start a little fight. All I got to do is throw COVID out there. All I got to do is have CNN and Fox talk about another topic. You see, when we stand divided, what happens is we never kneel united. When we stand divided, we never kneel united. What happens is you become left, you become right. We'll worship God this way, you worship God that way. I'm going to judge you for how you worship him that way, and then I'm going to judge you for how you worship him that way. All the while God prayed in John 17, our Lord and Savior prayed that we would be one. As we are one, Father, that they would be one. It is actually our unity that points to the truth that God sent Jesus. And so Satan loves to keep us divided around things that we should be united. And that's why Paul reminds us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Here's the deal. If we don't understand who we fight against, then we are in danger of attacking one another. And Paul says that in Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. He says that if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, you will be destroyed by each other. You see, all Satan has to do is start a fight and walk away and then do this. We take it from there. And I'm not saying we as a new life. I'm saying we as the body of Christ. I'm saying we as in the church of Galatia. Clearly, they were doing this too. They're fighting over who should be considered Jew or Gentile, and should they still be circumcised or not be circumcised, and are we still under the law or not? They're fighting over all these different things. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You see, if I am standing for the wrong things, I'm not looking for peace. I'm looking to be justified. I'm looking to be right. But when I am standing with the right thing, I'm looking to find where we can be unified. The other thing that we are in danger of is attacking those who Jesus came to save. If we think that our battle is against flesh and blood, we're in danger of attacking those that Jesus came to save. What's happening in Israel? What's happening in that war right now? It's crazy. And not only are we in danger of attacking those who God came to save, I remember a Sermon on the Mount that I think if I can remember said to love my enemies. Now I know that there is war and Israel is responding in the name of war. And I know that there are so many people who can see these sort of events as end of times events. I get that. I love Brother Val's prayer to say, have trust in your sovereign God in this season. But I would like to also encourage you that in this season, think about who God has come to save and invite them to know that Savior. Because if this is the beginning of our end, how much more should we be on mission? How much more should we be inviting people to come to know the Lord and say, there should be an urgency. If you believe that we're going to be gathered up in heaven with the Lord any day now, then every day now, We should be talking to people who God came to save. But we won't do that if we think they're the enemy. The second thing is we do have to acknowledge who our fight is against. Paul says that it is against the devil's schemes. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. I mean, I love the whole key verse in Luke chapter 19 says this: "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." That is, out of all the chapters in Luke, that is the key main verse in the book of Luke. Which is to say, unsaved people, even though they may deny Christ, even though they might hate this idea of there being a God, they may be agnostic, they don't know if there's a God, they may be atheists to say, deny God, they are still not the enemy. Satanist, people who worship Satan, they are still not the enemy. It is clear to say our struggle is not flesh and blood. Well, what about the person who voted for Biden? What about the person who voted for Trump? Oh, what about the person who reelected Newsom back into office when we could have re-erected somebody? Guys, Biden, Trump, Newsom, and the people who voted them in the office are not your enemy. Your enemy is not flesh and blood. Your enemy is Satan and a third of the fallen angels that are roaming this earth. Your enemy is spiritual. Your enemy is in the spaces that we cannot see, but we fill every day. Know who your enemy is so that you know who you stand with. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Amen. Keep this in mind. As it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 through 9, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Thank you so much for allowing me to fill in for Pastor John today. God bless, and take your stand in Christ.